Sunday, September 28th, 26th Sunday in Ordinary Time. The first reading from Amos chapter 6, verses 1 and 4 through 7. Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, Woe to the complacent in Zion! Lying upon beds of ivory, stretched comfortably on their couches, they eat lambs taken from the flock and calves from the stall. Improvising to the music of the harp like David, they devise their own accompaniment. They drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the best oils. Yet they are not made ill by the collapse of Joseph. Therefore, now they shall be the first to go into exile, and their wanton revelry shall be done away with. Haydock Commentary. This prophecy wholly regards Israel. It is a great crime for the rich to neglect the poor, but still more so when wealthy clergymen show no compassion for the spiritual or corporal wants of their neighbors. They have placed their chief good in pleasures. They are not made ill by the collapse of Joseph. That is, they seem to have no share in the sufferings of mankind. The second reading from the first letter of St. Paul to Timothy, chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. But you, man of God, pursue righteousness, devotion, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Compete well for the faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made the noble confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you before God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who gave testimony under Pontius Pilate for the noble confession, to keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the blessed and only ruler will make manifest at the proper time the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, and whom no human being has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. Haydock Commentary. Man of God, says St. John Chrysostom, is one of the highest titles and commendations that can be given to any man. So are called Samuel, Elijah, and Elisha. Fight the good fight, literally, strive a good strife. St. Paul oftentimes brings this comparison of men striving for a prize. When you confessed a good confession before many witnesses, not only when baptized, not only when thou wast ordained a bishop, but by thy constancy and sufferings and persecutions, says St. John Chrysostom. Timothy had made profession of his faith at his baptism, at his ordination, and during the whole course of a life which, through many labors and persecutions, had been dedicated entirely to promote the faith. Like him, let us also combat, if we aspire after the same triumph and prize. The coming of Christ will be desirable for Christians who have preserved or recovered their baptismal innocence, and for pastors who have faithfully fulfilled their ministry, but terrible in the extreme for all who have lived in the constant neglect and omission of their duties. The Gospel from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Jesus said to the Pharisees, There was a rich man who dressed in purple garments and fine linen, and dined sumptuously each day. And lying at his door was a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who would gladly have eaten his fill of the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. Dogs even used to come and lick his sores. When the poor man died, he was carried away by angels to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and from the nether world, where he was in torment, he raised his eyes and saw Abraham far off, and Lazarus at his side. And he cried out, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am suffering torment in these flames. Abraham replied, My child, remember that you received what was good during your lifetime, while Lazarus likewise received what was bad. But now he is comforted here, whereas you are tormented. Moreover, between us and you a great chasm is established to prevent anyone from crossing who might wish to go from our side to yours, or from your side to ours. He said, Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they too come to this place of torment. But Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them. He said, Oh no, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Then Abraham said, If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone should rise from the dead. Haydock Commentary. By this history of the rich man and Lazarus, he declares that those who are placed in affluent circumstances draw upon themselves a sentence of condemnation if, seeing their neighbor in want, they neglect to succor him. So says St. Cyril. He that hath the substance of this world, and shall see his brother in need, and shut up his bowels against him, how doth the charity of God abide in him? 1 John 3:17. A received tradition of the Jews informs us that this Lazarus was a beggar then at Jerusalem, suffering in the most wretched condition of poverty and infirmity. Him our Savior introduces to manifest more plainly the truth of what he had been saying. By this we are not to understand that all poverty is holy, and the possession of riches criminal. But as luxury is the disgrace of riches, so holiness of life is the ornament of poverty. So says St. Ambrose. A man may be reserved and modest in the midst of riches and honors, as he may be proud and avaricious in the obscurity of a poor and wretched life. Many interpreters have looked upon this as a true history, but what is said of the rich man seeing Lazarus, of his tongue, of his finger, cannot be literal, for souls have no such parts. In this parable, which St. Ambrose takes to be a real fact, we have the name of the poor mendicant, but our Lord suppresses the name of the rich man to signify that his name is blotted out of the book of life. Besides, the rich man tells Abraham that he has five brothers who were probably still living. Wherefore, to save their honor, our Lord named not their reprobated brother. Abraham's bosom is the place of rest where the souls of the saints resided till Christ had opened heaven by his death. It was an ancient tradition of the Jews that the souls of the just were conducted by angels into paradise. It was to the bosom of Abraham that Jesus went after his death, when it is said in the Creed, he descended into hell, to deliver those who were detained there, and who might, at Christ's ascension, enter into heaven. It appears from Philo that the Jews not only acknowledge the existence of souls and their state of happiness or misery after this life, but also that the souls of the saints and patriarchs interceded with God for their descendants and obtained from them the succor they stood in need of. Between us and you is fixed a great chasm, that is, God's justice has decreed that the bad should forever be separated from the good. In this parable we are taught an important truth, namely that we must not expect to learn our duty from the dead returning to life, nor by any other extraordinary or miraculous means, but from the revelation of truths which have already been made known to us in the Scriptures, and from those to whom the tradition of the Church has been committed as a most sacred deposit. These, say the Fathers, are the masters from whom we are to learn what we are to believe and what to practice. We think that if we saw a man raised from the dead, who should tell us what he had seen and suffered in another world, it would make more impression upon us than past miracles which we hear of, or the promises and threats of the prophets, apostles, and our blessed Savior. But it is a false notion, a vain excuse. The wicked and unbelievers would, even in that case, find pretexts and objections for not believing. So says St. John Chrysostom. They would say that the dead man was a phantom, that his resurrection was not real. When Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, the miracle was known, evident, and public. Yet we find none of the Pharisees converted by it. They were even so mad as to enter into a design to kill Lazarus, to get rid of a witness who deposed against their incredulity. How many other miracles did he not perform in their sight, which they attributed to the prince of darkness or to magic? Christ raised himself from the dead. This fact was attested by many unexceptionable witnesses. And what do the hardened Jews do? They object that his disciples, stealing away the body, maliciously persuaded the people that he had risen again. Such is the corruption of the human heart, that when once delivered up to any passion, nothing can move it. Every day we see or hear of malefactors publicly executed, yet their example has no effect on the survivors, nor does it prevent the commission of fresh crimes. We may learn many very instructive lessons from this affecting history of Lazarus. The rich may learn the dreadful consequences to be apprehended from riches when made subservient to sensuality, luxury, and ambition. The poor may learn to make their poverty and sufferings, however grievous, instrumental to their future happiness, by bearing them with patience and resignation to the will of heaven. The rich are taught that to expose a man to eternal misery, nothing more is required than to enjoy all the good things of this world according to their own will. The poor are taught that however they may be despised and rejected of men, they may still have courage, knowing that the short day of this fleeting life, with all its apparent evils, will soon be over, and that the day of eternity is fast approaching, when everyone shall receive according as he has done good or evil in his body.